2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 13 tonight. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming them into themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, we have a lot in this chapter about Satan's attacks, and we have his attack on the apostleship of Paul by these false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. We have Satan's attack on the Holy Scriptures and on the very terms of the gospel. And that, in those ways, he is still working in the days in which we live. Now notice Paul said that these people who had come to Corinth and were trying to discredit Paul's apostleship and the Word of God, the work of the terms of the gospel and the work of God, were indeed false apostles and deceitful workmen. They were actually, now the King James Version says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, but the word really is disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, or another word we could use is masquerading as the apostles of Christ. And in other words, they were trying to change their appearance. Inwardly, they were false, deceitful, and they were trying to change their outward appearance to look like the true. This is counterfeiting, of course. And when anyone tries to counterfeit, he tries to get as near the truth as possible. If money is counterfeited, a closer one can get it to look like the real money, the less chance it'll be detected. And this is one of the common ways in which Satan and all the forces of evil work, counterfeiting the things of God. People come, and they come with an open Bible, and they have so many truths that seem to be great. But we have to be so careful, because sooner or later, you may find that some essential teaching concerning Christ is false. And we need to be very, very careful and not be gullible. Now, they were trying to appear as apostles of Christ. They were trying to claim apostleship with Paul and actually even discredit Paul. Verse 12. And they were like Satan, who disguises himself and masquerades as an angel of light. And they tried to appear as servants of righteousness. But they were false. They were deceitful workmen. Now, how do we avoid being deceived by the forces of evil? Well, here are some ways. First, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maintain a warm, loving relationship with Him. As we read in John chapter 15, abide in Him. First John talks a lot about abiding in Him also. We need to abide in Him, and then we will bear much fruit. And First John deals also, especially in the beginning of chapter 4, we have another chapters too, with that which is false. But we won't take time to go into that. Second, know the truth. Don't look at the counterfeit. Keep studying the real. I'm told that the federal agents in their training who are handling the money of the United States are never allowed to see counterfeit money. But they spend many, many hours studying the true money, learning all about it. The more they can learn about that which is true, the easier it will be for them to detect that which is false, the counterfeit. So know the truth. Study the Word. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to study all the cults and all the false things, and then I'll know how to stay away from them. Well, you might as well go eat out of every garbage can up and down the street. It makes about as much sense. The only time, perhaps, that one needs to know something about that which is false is if he is going into a territory. For example, if you go into the state of Utah, you may want to know something about the LDS teaching. Be a good idea to. Especially if you're going there to try to win people for Christ. But even then, you don't have to know much about it. I asked a man who had worked out there for many years, how do you reach these people? What do you say to them? He says, I just quote to them Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He says, they're trying to get to heaven by works. And so I just give them Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Know the truth. Keep close to the Lord's people in the assembly. We need desperately a warm fellowship of believers. Forsake not, we heard it quoted in prayer tonight, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We need each other. We desperately need each other. We need encouragement and help from each other. I need you. Now, false teaching attacks, I have three things down here. First, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many who are going around deny that He is the eternal Son of God. And that's crucial. They attack the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. Many, when we were, 30, 40, 50 years ago, were saying that He was just a good teacher and we ought to follow His teachings, but He wasn't really God. He wasn't really the Son of God. Well, if He was just a good teacher, He was, of all men, perhaps the worst, because He claimed to be the Son of God. But He really was. He really is the Son of God. Second, false teaching attacks the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We find that in excesses. In Holy Spirit ministry, so to speak. Charismatic and so on. And we find it in a neglect of recognizing the person of the Holy Spirit and His work. Third, false teaching attacks the Word of God, the terms of the gospel. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read of the wiles of the devil, his scheme. We also read in 2 Corinthians 2:11, the warning that Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his schemes, his well thought out plans. And in 1 Peter 5:8, he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. He comes as an angel of light sometimes, other times he comes as a roaring lion. At all times he is very wily. He's a schemer. He tricks people. And we ought to not be ignorant of his devices. Now verse 16 on, and I'm going to read from the International Version because I think that it will help us to understand this passage a little better, and we'll make a few comments on it. If it confuses you to try to follow, then just listen. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. This is legitimate ridicule and satire, sarcasm, in order to answer the critics, in order to shake up these Corinthians and try to get them to face the facts and to prove Paul's utter sincerity. These false teachers that came in, these false apostles, claimed they were very, very wise. They bragged about their wisdom. They bragged about their ability. In fact, they were bragging about themselves all the time. That's why Paul has to answer them like he does. In verse 20, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you. That's what they were doing with these Corinthians, enslaving them and exploiting them, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. He even got rough with the Corinthians. To my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. Paul wouldn't beg from them. He wouldn't take money from them because of certain conditions in Corinth. And Paul wouldn't get rough with them. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. And then he goes into this passage of qualifications. Now, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, that would be by Gentiles. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We'll read about that in Acts. Once we do, but not the other two. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. No doubt hanging onto a piece of wood or something, a beam. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. These false apostles were bragging about their teaching, the religion of Judaism, which was just simply legalism, a religion of works. They were bragging about their identity, saying that they were Hebrews, Israelites of the seed of Abraham, and they were very proud of this. Contrast what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, and so on. He says, I have lost all things for the sake of Christ. We can't say that, can we? Paul did. Their attitude was a boasting according to the flesh of their achievements, so on. As if to say, this is my story of how lucky God is to have me. Dear friend of ours, I wish I'd brought along tonight, wrote a poem, satire, on this. Oh, God, how lucky you are to have me. And it expresses very much what these false apostles were doing. Oh, how awful is that pride that exalts self. Putting myself up as being so important that you can't get along without me. And that God has to have me here. No. No, that's not the scriptural attitude. And then their attitude toward other believers, verse 20. Enslaving, exploiting, taking advantage of other believers, pushing themselves forward, and actually slapping the believers in the face. If not with the hand, at least verbally. Now, Paul gives his credentials, evidence from his life as a bond slave of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. And he refers to suffering, the evidence of suffering. Unger says adversity is the real test of sincerity in spiritual matters. You notice that Paul didn't mention all the churches that he had founded and all the books that he had written and so on. He didn't mention those things. He mentioned the things that showed him a weak man, a defeated man, a rejected man. Those are the things he mentions. The test of a mature ministry is faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Are we faithful? And the sign of spirituality is suffering, not success. If there's any success, give God all the glory. He's the only one that deserves it. And then he says, And verse 28, besides everything else, after he listed all these other things, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And we see something of his concern for the assemblies when we read the epistles, and how he was praying with tears again and again for the folks. And then he says in verse 29, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? When he saw someone weak, Paul felt weak and inadequate to help those that were weak. And when he saw someone in sin, led into sin, someone sinning, he burned inwardly with grief and sorrow because of it. I think that's what this verse means. And it says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In chapter 12, in verses 8 and 9, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn in the flesh away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the Christ's power may rest on me. Verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. So in the midst of all of this, there is praise to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Paul became a basket case. Just a dirty old smelly fish basket. And that's how he escaped. Not very much to brag about, is there? No. Hudson Taylor said, the man who holds God's faithfulness will not be foolhardy or reckless, but he will be ready for every emergency. He will dare to obey God, however impolitic it may appear. Abraham held God's faithfulness and offered up his son Isaac, counting that God was able to raise him again from the dead. And Satan too has his creed. He says, doubt God's faithfulness. Has God said? He said to Eve. And again, Satan comes to us and says, has God said? He's deceiving you. Can't be. Satan's always trying to deceive us by accusing God of being deceptive and by trying to get us to think that God is not faithful to us. How many estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt? All of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. You know, this is a real encouragement to me because I'm just a weak man. I'm just a little man. I'm getting old. Worn out. But God can use weak things, inadequate persons. So maybe there's hope for even me and you, if you feel that way. A.W. Tozer said, God never uses any man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Does God hurt people? Not unnecessarily. The hurts from God are blessings. He makes them that to us and to others. Isn't he a wonderful God? And now, next time, we'll come to this lovely chapter 12, where Paul tells us of an experience that he had, which was not of this earth, and the lessons that God had for him in it. Father, we thank you for your word, for the warnings, for the encouragements. Help us to realize how inadequate we are. Help us not to be self-sufficient, but to rely wholly upon you. For our Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We thank you for this time together this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.